The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, June 18, 2017. Christ without compromise is one of our main callings, to present him. And to those who know him, he presents himself. The Bible, without qualification. When God speaks, let's not add to our miserable words. Let's simply show what it is. Help its understanding. There is the standard. There is the address. In our genes, by coded commands, instructions are given. By the Bible, by clear writing, instructions are given. In our genes, the instruction is how to build a human body from that of a baby. In the Bible, the instructions are how to build a Christian life from faith in Jesus Christ and his grace and his offering and his sacrifice and his resurrection, by having your heart in his hands and your hands under his guidance for skill. The one, justification. Christ died for me, so I shall live for him. He paid for me, so I am now entered into the kingdom of heaven. Once that is done, which can be done in moments when the heart is ready, then the other is done. Growing up in Christ. You enter a college, it's paid for. What happens next? You work in the college, of course. You don't say, I wonder if I'll be dropped out of the college. You say, what's next? What do I do next? That's called sanctification. And so we're going to look at an aspect of all these things from Isaiah 8 and 9. So let's turn to Isaiah 8. And here we find verse 10. God here is speaking to Israel. It's a little bit complex, but this is the sort of thing a kid of 10 could understand well enough if he was in that position. Israel has gone astray, step one. It has done it for a long time, step two. God has spoken to it and exhorted it to stop, step three. It didn't stop, step four. However, it is at this stage, it was under a good king who was reforming, like the Protestant Reformation, and changing things back to their biblical basis. Therefore, it was a complex situation. Israel was going to be jolted. I remember when I was a kid, I was rather lackadaisical in doing some physical exercise with your arms going up and back and doing all those sorts of things. And the zealous teacher, well, I was about 10, I think, perceiving my lack of coordination with the rest of the group, came and gave me a good shaking. It's quite a good idea, I approve it. It's a good idea. I should have been more attentive to my obvious gender. But God can also give you a good shaking. It's not necessarily going to be the end of you. It might just shake you. I was really shaken up by that, someone may say. Well, God can give you a shaking. Why? Because you may be spiritually sound, you may be spiritually saved by grace, but at the same time, you may be getting rather slack, rather presumptuous, not having that clean fear of God that the British sailors used to have on their ships, the fear of the captain. This has to be done this way, the captain said. There's a zeal, there's a keenness, there's a thrust of desire, there's a courage which comes with it. So, they're in for a good shaking. The way it was done, as we read throughout the rest of Isaiah, is that the king of Assyria, by name Sennacherib, came near with all his troops. That was a great empire, like Rome later on, and a British empire later on again. He came with his Assyrian empire's power. He threatened Israel. Again and again, the king of Assyria had extended his empire. He had broken this nation and that nation. It didn't matter what gods they had, those gods could not stand before him. He came and he said, don't you trust in your God. Look at the gods I have dealt with. Look at the nations which I've shown to be puny. I have come. I have done it. sounds a bit like Hitler and Mao and Stalin and Co. And maybe like Kim of North Korea. I have not. Listen to me. Well, the country, of course, is in a terrible state, the way England was when Hitler was just at the other side, 22 miles off or so of the channel, ready for action. So the king went to Isaiah the prophet, or sent to Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet came back with this message specifically designed for the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. The virgin, said the prophet, the daughter of Zion, has despised you. That's, if you want to look it up, Isaiah 37:22. Laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Says the prophet Isaiah to this king encircling Jerusalem with his power. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. You feel like saying nothing less in brackets. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, verse 24 of Isaiah 37, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the shoes of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of the fence. So it cites what this arrogant king is saying as he challenges Jerusalem as, too bad, mate, you've had it, let's go. The prophet continues, however, now this time not to quote from what Sennacherib had said, but to rebuke it. Did you not hear how long ago I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismissed and confounded, though in the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is gone. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I'll put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came. Well, enough of that. That's what happened. And then it goes on, turning back to Isaiah 8. So we learn now the meaning of what we've been seeing here, and we turn back to 8:8, where Isaiah predicts how the king will come and challenge and endanger and bring to peril Israel. He will pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass by. Well, he did. You see, at one place, some of the towns, like Geelong near Melbourne, and some of the towns which he encompassed. But God has mercy because they sought mercy. So God speaks to all the nations, king of Assyria and all that are with him, and tells them where they're getting off. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give all ear, all you from far countries. He is addressing the allied armies of the vast empire of the king of Assyria currently assaulting them. This is the predicted result. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it won't stand, for God is with us. So God intervened with mercy into a critical, crucial situation where their entire destruction was right at hand. And God acted and said, you're like a bull. I'll put my ring in your nostrils and lead you where your tender back to where you came from. And of course he did. It was remarkable. The king of Assyria went back. The Lord endued certain forces, maybe hail, we don't know for sure, but the forces devastated the army, ruined most of it. devastated the arrogance of the king, devastated his imperial power, made him look small. If you want to be a dictator, don't look small too soon. Upsets will be innumerable. And the king went back to his home country, defeated, despised. And after a little while, he was happily in his temple, I suppose happily, worshipping one of his gods. And one of his sons stabbed him to death. Well, it might have been the two together. But his sons killed him in the temple. So endeth the lesson. Well, it ended that lesson. And we've been looking that the situation arising when it tells us, stop! Where does it say that? Verse 9. Be shattered, O you peoples! Stop your invasion! You'll get nowhere! And we quoted at length later on in Isaiah from the very words of Isaiah. Then he said, stop! And then God stopped them, just as he stopped the army in the Exodus from managing to push Israel into the sea by opening the sea in front of them. Applying to our personal lives, there will come times, there must come times, when you will be challenged. Those challenges, God knows exactly how to do it, it's like a laboratory, can seem to you overwhelming. At times they may seem impossible. At times they may seem just too much. At times they may be marvelously developed exactly to find your weak points, or to find several of your weak points altogether in a way that seems positively devastating. You may be in a position where you are falsely accused, when you are trapped by cunning foxes who have worked out how to trip you up. It may be for religious reasons, it may be financial reasons, it may be for social reasons, it may be for any number of reasons, it may be for multiplied reasons acting together in a complex and subtle fashion. If you stand for God, something of this sort is virtually certain to happen. In fact, we're told that if you are not disciplined, I mean, we're like children when we're God's children, we have to be brought up. We have to be toughened, strengthened. We have to be given wisdom and restraint and understanding. We have to learn many things. And so the situation becomes almost overwhelming. In fact, I've almost begun to have a little smile. When the situation gets like that, you don't get worked up and upset. And naturally, you'll have a psychological reaction, an emotional reaction. But it doesn't need to go too far. I think lots of people get into psychiatric situations of depression because they let a reaction to an admittedly difficult situation, some people may exaggerate it, some people may not, go too far. Your mind is an instrument. You must not allow it to be stressed in too vast a number of ways, like a ship without a rudder or a captain. You have a rudder if you're a Christian. You have a captain. So you speak to the captain. You don't try and fix the things from wherever you are polishing the decks. You speak to the captain. And that's what I do. I don't say it's easy. Sometimes you think, well, how in the world are you supposed to solve this one? Recently I had a dental situation. And I was learning all the facts, and I thought, look, I'm not perfectly certain whether it's this one or that one that has to be dealt with. The more information they give you, the less certain I am. So I thought, right, that's it. I do not have enough facts to make an informed decision. So I said, no, let's wait. I trust then that the Lord will act. I am now gaining more information. I'm trusting God to supply me with it. I'm not going to go and do something rash. When I have the wisdom, I will act, and not until. Now, there are times when you have to act soon. In that case, you say to the Lord, I have only X minutes, please. And the Lord will hear your prayer. He's not hard to get on with. If he's willing to be crucified for you, he's certainly willing to listen. And so, that's an application. In such a situation in life, don't allow your upset to turn into an emotional hysteria. Don't imagine your woeful feelings to turn into a deep depression. By all means, feel it. Feel it to the utmost. But don't let a day go by with it sitting in the middle of your mind. That's dangerous. That's asking for trouble. What is that like? You know how you can lift, say, 30 pounds with one arm and hold it up? But you wouldn't dream of holding it up for a day, would you? That would be unfair to your arm. There are limits. So if you have a deep depressive feeling, because you're waiting on God to act and he's not acting quite as quickly as you'd wish. Don't allow your mind to be oppressed by this feeling. Say, well, that's what I often say, well, I trust in God and that's that. Therefore, I ask God to handle the situation. It says, commit your ways to the Lord and the Lord will sustain you. So I say, right up, hear my ways, Lord, this is my problem. I'm putting it into your hands. Kindly act as the case requires. I have nothing more to contribute. You are the one with the wisdom. I will rely on you to handle it. All right, well, that's what they did in the case of Judah. Now we come to the stop. Now the go. Now the go. The stop, as you see, had an exclamation mark. And now the go. And if there's going to be suffering, don't forget, the apostles were whipped. And thank God for the opportunity to glorify him. But now we come to the go. Verse 16, bind up the testimony. Don't allow your idea of what God's word is to be vague. It is written, Jesus said, not a jot. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, like saying not an I. Not a jot or a tittle. The tittle is the difference between a rounded R and a sharp peaked D. Not a jot or tittle. In other words, not the smallest fragment of the word of God will pass till all is fulfilled. What he has said will happen, and what I have noticed in the past 89 years, but not really 89 years, I suppose only about the last 82 of them, I suppose I began noticing perhaps around 7, in other words, what I've noted in the last over 80 years is that's exactly what happens. I just love to see it. I go over so-called problem after problem in the Bible, and when I analyze it, I say, boy, look at the way that sentence was written. It stands up to every challenge. It is magnificent. I enjoy it the way some people enjoy wines. They say, oh, we'll fix the nose on this. I never drink alcohol. I don't want to hurt my brain. But that's how I regard the word of God. It is so refreshing. It's so encouraging. It's so exact. It's so precise. It's so beautifully crafted. It doesn't yield. All right, so how does that relate to this? Well, this is how it relates. We find this in 8:20. To the law. All right? Look up the law. What's the law? Well, the law was given through Moses, a whole lot of books of the law, and that was part of the Old Testament. Look up the way they were supposed to live, and for us who are now in the New Testament, which means the law of all the symbols in the temple is matured and fulfilled in Christ, and he, our Lord, is also our law. And what his words are, we are to follow. In fact, he says in John 14, he who loves me will keep my words. I mean, you don't have a mother and your little kid, age 5, and you say, Mummy, I love you, and then steal money out of her purse, do you? I mean, that would be ridiculous. That would be hypocritical. That would be ludicrous. So with God, seal up to the law and the testimony all the prophets, all the things that have been said in God's name. If they do, verse 20, not speak according to the to this word. All right, look it up. Here we are. Let's look through it. This is our equivalent in the New Testament. Look up the word. Look it up. All right, sure. What do we do next? Check it out. Right. Well, what's it saying? Right. Check out any person, any church, any pastor, anybody, any prophet, anybody, anything. Check it out. See how it's speaking. All right. Compare what they're saying with what this is saying. That's simple. Comparison, please. If they do not speak according to this word, this is the standard. If they do not speak according to this word, what? What is the result? What do you conclude if you come to a religious people that does not keep to what the Bible says? What do you find? It is this. It is because, here's the cause, there is no light in them. The same. Suppose you've got a contract with BHP, suppose. And the contract says, you are to supply 1,000 tons of steel every month. You say, oh, that's just BHP. They know that we can't do that sort of precision. It doesn't matter. Give them 900. You are not speaking according to the contract. Are you an employee? You won't be much longer. You are supposed to do this. We all know there are problems that can happen. But the standard remains. And you'd better acknowledge it. This is not a free will when it comes to your construction. God's construction, God's plans. Your genes are not free to wobble more than the little bit to degradation over time, which design things do in this world, as the second law of thermodynamics says in a scientific form. And so, no light in them. Do not deal with people who alter the Bible, remove bits, add bits, change bits. I could hardly believe my words recently, I won't go into details, when a prominent Christian evangelical astronomer, who's a professor, who's been doing magnificent work in the astronomical area relating to the Bible, suddenly came out and changed a part of Scripture. It didn't relate to his own profession, it was pretty obvious, would have been better, but he made a change. I could hardly believe my eyes. In three Gospels something is written, he just changed it because he thought this was rather neat. He changed it. I have to pray for him. We all make terrible mistakes. Martin Luther became pretty tough on the Jews, for example. But he's made a blunder of the First Order there. And of course I have written to point this out, and he can find it if he will. I put it there in defense for the Christians. But this man has made a wobble. Well, how many people haven't? And so that needs to be corrected. And he, like anybody else, great or small, wise or foolish, has to keep to what is written. I found it again and again in my many years in various churches, watching them decay in many cases. They have a little thing goes wrong, and then a bigger thing that's related to it, and then there's a whole new feeling that relates to the whole area, and so they change their whole attitude. There is no fear of God concerning the word. Then they make bigger changes. I've seen it over and over like decaying teeth. So remember this forever. To the law and the testimony, the Bible. If they do not speak according to this word, there's a reason there is no light in them. So we've looked at the stop. Stop any movement in that direction. Stop association with what's doing that sort of thing. Realize that God is God, infinite and magnificent. We often don't understand things till a certain time. But, just like calculus, at the end of year 11 we were introduced to calculus and said, look, this is what calculus is. All right, we had to wait until we understood calculus, but that's all right. We didn't say, oh, I don't understand calculus, how terrible, mathematics is broken. We just say, I have more to learn, and you go ahead and learn it, trusting, as here, that it will be well. So that's the stop and the go. Now the grant, we turn to Isaiah 9. And we come to one of the most amazing passages in Scripture. At the end of Isaiah 8, if they do not speak according to this word, you will remember. It then goes on in 8:21 to speak of troubles and problems, people under supreme duress, so far gone that they curse their king and their God and look upwards. Then they look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they are driven into darkness. Nevertheless, so, here we come to an evangelical splash of light, a lightning that sustains its magnificent brilliance. Nevertheless, how often in the scripture, such and such, but, never forget the but. Nevertheless, the but is the gospel. The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed Zebulun and Naphtali. They are two of the tribes of Israel that got into trouble. They suffered, and the gloom will be upon her as it once was. It's going to be a very, very difficult time. And after it's more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea in Galilee of the Gentiles. The gloom will not be upon her as distress as in those cases. By the way, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. And what's going to happen in Galilee of the Gentiles? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So Galilee of the Gentiles is brought into the situation here. And Christ was brought into Galilee, as you find entirely in the New Testament. And he did many of his great works in Galilee, where the people, and of course throughout Israel, who walked in darkness have seen a great light. All right, so in the midst of obscurity, darkness, and things approaching damnation, there is a great light. And it's coming to Israel, and in particular, it relates to Galilee. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them a light has shined. That makes it clear. Where were you? In the shadow of death. Where are you? Under a shining light. Good. More information. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. There's a lot of joy of a secular kind. The nation becoming great. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Why? Why do they rejoice? Why is it rather like the case when people win a battle and get great treasure? Why? Well, for you have four. See the word four? See the word four in verse 5? See the word four in verse 6? For you have broken the yoke of his burden. I see. Obviously, they had been subjected to rule by alien and foreign parties. That burden is broken. What sort of a burden? Well, we'll look and see. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. As in the day of Midian, which was a race which used to afflict Israel. Whoa, what's the situation? What is the exact nature? Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Uh-huh. It looks as if some profound peace is going to come. All these warlike garments pictured here in their devastating horror as corpses roll out of them. All this warfare and death and blood and torture and horror, that's going to be finished at a certain time. Those garments will be burned. They'll no longer be used in practice. They'll be fuel for fire. Oh? And what's the basis of this? Let me tell you. For unto us, a child is born. A child is born? Whatever are you talking about, you might say. What has the birth of a child got to do with the end of warfare? Well, obviously, it's going to be what the child becomes. Let's see. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Oh, a son. You think back to all the other scriptures speaking about what would happen when Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, when the Savior would come, when he'd suffer and die for those who receive him, offered to all, effective for those who receive him only, as in a check, whether you pay it in or not. So, this child is born, the son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, so he's to be a great king. His name will be called, a name, in Hebrew particularly, the name is your character. The name is a sort of imprint. It's like something over your forehead about your nature. What will his name be called then? Wonderful! I won't go into detail, we haven't time, but wonderful is famous in the Old Testament for its application to God. Counselor! When you are without wisdom, the Bible tells us you go to God by faith and ask for wisdom, and you trust you will get it, and the Bible makes a promise. It says, if when you ask God for wisdom, you don't believe you're going to get it, you won't get it. That's a promise. In other words, come by faith or not at all, thank you. Counselor, mighty God. Hello? This son is no one less than the mighty God, well, since it's a son born, in human flesh, incarnation. Everlasting Father. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Here is the Father exhibited in Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is a universal, eternal, final rule. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He's not going to say goodbye to the fact that it was promised to be the son of David. At the human level, generated through David. At the divine level, presented from God. The result? Incarnation. So, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, this is an eternal kingdom. How marvelous. So we've come to the grant. What is the grant? Grace, government, peace, power, pardon. Pardon. Just turn for one moment, if you have the time, because we can't linger on this. Pardon. Verse 4 of chapter 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The whipping for our peace was on him. And by his stripes you are healed, referring, of course, to those who received him. The we and the us in that situation are those who, as it states earlier, are healed. Now, verse 5 gives the particular bit, we need his stripes, we are healed. So the we are those who are healed, those who are saved, and that's what saves them. And so we've been looking at the grant, and the grant is deep and it is broad and it is as high as heaven and as deep as a deliverance from hell. So we've looked at the three, the stop, the go, and the grant. And to that, I just want to add from Romans 9, we can have separately turn to Romans 9. Forget about the Isaiah bit, but not in our minds and hearts. Romans 9 is dealing with Israel. All right, that's going to be converted, we're told, in Zechariah 12, as a nation, brought back to the Lord they pierced. And dealing with them, we're dealing with what will become one segment of the Church of Christ. Some from China, some from Australia, some from England, some from Israel. In the case of Israel, most of Israel are to come after so long a time. And Paul quotes from Hosea thus, I will call them my people, that's when he brings them back to his heart, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place. May I underline five times, in the place. Where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. And what was the place where God said that to them? Israel. And what's the place where we are told this will be said to them? The same place. Well, when somebody says Israel and then the same place, I personally have no difficulty in understanding. It means Israel. If it says, in your home I slapped your face, and in your home I'll slap the other one. I don't have any difficulty in identifying the place. Unfortunately, many people do. But it is perfectly clear. Israel has a special place. The same grace, the same salvation. But God used it in its place. I mean, you keep surgical instruments in a place. That happens to be where they belong, where they're functional. And Israel was used in a particular place to do a particular job. It failed because it killed its Christ. But it's coming back and God's going to bring them back. And he did in 1948. And he did in 1967 when they got all of Jerusalem. It's such many things may be said about that. But I merely mention that. The grant has many facets, but one grace. Many peoples from many different situations will come, but by one gospel. You go out by many means. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. Sin can be very individual, though certain categories of it are very common. But it is individual. And the Lord, speaking of those who believe, has laid on him, one, the iniquity of us all believers. And so you have, whether Chinese, Australian, British, Scottish, Canadian, whatever. The sublimity, the security, and the scope of grace. The grace which is forever. What happens then? Well, of course, after Christ has ruled on earth, been vindicated on earth, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3, Isaiah 51, Isaiah again, the earth will be dismissed, class dismissed, earth dismissed, like an old piece of clothes, an old garment. It shall be, 2 Peter tells us, burnt with fire. The elements melting in the fervent heat. What do we learn from all these things? As a little child, trust in the Lord. As a little child, look lovingly to your Father in heaven. As a little child, rely on your Lord to look after you. As a little child, don't hesitate to ask. Never go off muttering and mumbling. If there's something happened, pray. The Bible says, pour forth your heart to God at all times. Don't minimize it with three words and then be grumpy. Tell him a lot. Wait upon him. Commit it. Wait. Then you get the reward. It happens. The way you thought? Not necessarily. Not by any means. You go to a teacher with a mathematical problem. He solves it the way you thought? Not necessarily. Not by any means. You go as a child and you await the outcome. And the outcome is eternal life. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for eternal life. For the outcome of the income of the incarnation. We thank thee for your grace. That we've been allowed to go astray individually, but we're brought back by one gospel, wrought in one cross as the culmination of the sacrificial love that was expressed in death. He died for us, let us therefore live for him. He was clear cut, let us therefore be clear cut for him. He was bold, let us therefore be bold for him. He was wise and understanding, let us therefore seek to be wise and understanding for him. He was faithful, let us therefore be faithful for him, in Jesus' name.